Father, it's great to be in the house of the Lord again, and on this hot Sunday. It reminds me of when I grew up in the 80s out the back of Liverpool with no air conditioning, trying to get to sleep in February, standing at the roof. Then the alarm went off and thought to myself, did I actually sleep? I don't feel like I've slept. And maybe this summer will be like that again, but praise the Lord for air conditioning and technology, and we don't have to suffer as much. So before we continue on with the service, let us pray unto our God. Father, we're so grateful for today that we can come and hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us the things we need to learn. And Lord, let our hearts and eyes be attentive unto your word and listen to you of what you have to say to us today. And Lord, just give us the grace that we can continue on and learn from you to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 12. The book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12. And we'll just be reading this verse to begin with. So verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So I'd like to discuss tonight prayer. As we seem to get into the new, after all the new year and all the celebrations, and we get back to normality and back to work and everything, things start sliding. We make wonderful promises that in the new year that we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we're almost at the end of January and things start sliding. We forget things, we couldn't be bothered doing them anymore, we give up. But I want to talk about the privilege of prayer tonight. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have. And that's one thing that separates us from animals, that we have a spirit and we want to commune to a worship and a deity, to worship God. And that desire of mankind to connect with their God and to communicate with them through prayer. And we see this throughout the world in all types of world religions. They try to connect to their gods or their idols to see if their gods will grant their petitions. And we see this in the Muslim faith, where they pray to Allah, praying towards facing Mecca. We see the Hindus chanting and chanting over again, hoping their requests will be made. Buddhists also chant over and over and count their prayers on a bead. And then other religions like Catholicism, where there's over 3,000 prayers, they keep track on the rosary beads. The Orthodox Jews pray three times a day facing towards Jerusalem. The sad reality is that their dedication and their zeal will go to waste because these prayers will never be answered that the millions of people offer to them day in and day out, because their gods do not have ears, their gods do not have ears, and they cannot hear. And that's what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 135, verse 15 and 17, that their mouths don't have mouths to answer, and they don't have ears to hear. So unfortunately, we serve a wonderful God, a God that listens and can hear and will grant our prayers. And unfortunately, many those profess to be Christians, as they confess Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour, do not pray enough. They might treat prayer as a chore or a burden or a duty. Rather, we should see a prayer as a privilege, that ever since that Christ sacrifice on the cross and the veil was torn and we have access direct to the Father, to the throne of grace, that God, we can pour out our supplications onto God and that he will hear us because he is a God of answering prayer. And we see through the scriptures that Jesus was a praying man. He constantly went to the wilderness or to the mountains by himself, or he gathered along with his disciples to pray. And he communed with the Father and prayed regularly to him and often quite alone. And Jesus prayed before specific times in his life, before his death, before he chose the disciples. Therefore, we need to be a praying people just as like Christ was. And tonight we'll look at a couple of points. First, we'll see how to pray, then the reasons of prayer, the subjects of prayer, and our disqualifications of prayer. So let us look at the first point tonight, how to pray. Well, many believers will not pray in front of other believers or attend a prayer meeting because they're afraid that they can't pray. I was like one of that when you first, as a young Christian, went to a prayer meeting and we're all standing around in the circle, and when it came to my turn, I did not know how to pray. I was shy, I was scared, and I'd elbow the guy next to me and said, "Your turn." And we have this fear of praying out aloud amongst others. And the disciples asked, when they heard Jesus praying, to teach them how to pray. And there's a verse that's quite used often as the Lord's Prayer, but actually, in fact, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. But let us turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And we'll see briefly how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We won't look into this subject along, for it could be a lengthy subject in itself, but we'll just quickly breeze over this and have a look. So Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said unto them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" This verse, a lot of people say it's the Lord's Prayer, and it'll be repeated word by word before Parliament begins every time. Some schools repeat this verse before the school day starts. Some churches will use this to start a service. And we see that this is a model of how to pray. And we see the same account in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and 9, where Jesus tells the disciples, and he tells them, "After this manner you pray ye." So it's showing us that it's a lesson how to pray to our Father in heaven, and not to recite as a prayer. An acronym for prayer is ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And we see that here in this verse today. In verse 2, "Hallowed be thy name," an adoration of who God is, to worship God, "thy will be done." In verse 4, "Forgive us," confession of our sins, "lead us not into temptation," protection, and thanksgiving, and guidance. In verse 3, "our daily bread," supplication for others or our own needs, which needs to be asked for humbly. Now we look at the reasons of prayer. And we see, if you turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we see that the reasons for prayer is prayer is a necessity. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not faint." We should always pray, Jesus tells us, not only when we have troubles or when we're in distress, but we should pray often to our God. Be constant in prayer, never ceasing in prayer, we're told, to pray unto the Lord. Now, some people, we seem to use God as a person to go to when we're in trouble and grant and ask for things. It'd be like a one-way relationship with someone. If you just ask someone all the time, "Give me this, give me that, give me this," you wouldn't have a very good relationship. But our God wants us to have a relationship with him. We should just commune with him because he is God. Thank him and love him and worship him through prayer. And this is why Paul tells us in the Colossians 4:12 verse that we looked at, and he told us that Epaphras was always laboring fervently in prayers, that would be complete and perfect in all the will of God. If you turn again back to Colossians chapter 4, we see another reason for prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, We see prayer is also a command. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. A prayer is not just for pastors or workers in the ministry or leaders. Prayer is for all believers. He doesn't specify here who should pray. He's talking to the congregation. And he's telling all of the believers, regardless of where husbands, fathers, grandfathers, wives, mothers or grandmothers, or children, we all need to pray if we're going to complete the duties that God has called us to do and commanded us to go. We can also see one of the reasons for prayer, if we neglect prayer, that it's sinful. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, looking down at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. We should never be negligent to pray for one another. We should always not just be praying for ourselves. We should be praying for one another. There are many things that we can pray for one another. The list is endless. And we need to be more open to one another and go up to a brother and sister when you see them in trouble and say, can I pray for you? You might not have to pray for them right then, or you can pray for them earlier. Even in general conversation with one another, sometimes people just say things like, you might ask them how the week's been, and they'll tell them, oh, my boss has been grievous to me. There's a pray point right there. So we can always be praying for each other in any circumstance. And when we pray for one another, when we're going through trials and temptations, God to bless them in their endeavours, you know, their work life or their family life. We can pray for it in their ministry, for their marriages and the blessings upon their marriages, and that God will be with them and they continue on. You know, there's such an attack on marriages through the world and through the devil to try to break up marriages, and we can pray that these marriages, especially us in marriages that are young, that will remain strong and continue on. That we can pray for our children and our friends' children, that they will continue to grow in knowledge of the Lord. We also see that neglect of prayer grieves God in Isaiah 43, 21 to 22. Let's quickly turn there. It's a great verse. Isaiah 43, I just wrote it down as passing, but it's a great verse. Isaiah 43, looking down at verse 21. God says, "This people I have formed for myself that shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." It grieves God because he wants to help us, because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go on this Christian walk by ourselves. We could save ourselves so much troubles and so much train wrecking if we just went to God and asked him for his help, and asked him for guidance, and asked him for correction. And God's waiting there to listen to us. He wants to commune with us. He wants us to talk to him with every matter of our life. So when we're in those hardships, when we're in those trials, always remember that God is there for us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. And he wants us to come to him for guidance. Another reason we can pray is because to be thankful. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, looking down at verse 15, in this humidity, the pages always seem to get stuck in your Bible, don't they? Your fingers stick to them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we could do a whole sermon in a series of what we could be thankful for God. There are many things we are thankful for God. We can be thankful for his mercy and his grace to us, giving us salvation and bringing us to the cross. We can thank him for our spouses that he's given us, the countless blessings that he gives to us day in and day out, the clothes that he gives us, the food that he gives us, the shelter that he provides for us. We can be thankful for the things that he teaches us in his word and guides us. We can be thankful that he's sanctifying us and teaching us to be holy and righteous like his son. We can be thankful for his patience towards us. We're forever doing things against God's laws and against his holy commandments, but he's patient and loving and wants us to become more like his son. And he waits for us to come unto him and ask for guidance and learn his ways and forsake our flesh. We can be thankful to God for who he is, all his character and attributes. We know that he's a loving God and a just God and a merciful God. But he also doesn't change. He's immutable. He'll never change. He never will go against his word. He will always be the same today for tomorrow. We can know that we can always go with him. He will never turn us away. We can thank him for his knowledge and his wisdom, for our guidance, for what to know, where to go, and our direction. We can think of his power and the wonderful creation that he has made. So many people spend thousands and thousands of dollars of artwork. It looks like your four-year-old daughter could have drawn. But we have the creation sunset every day, different and beautiful colours in the sky for free. God is a wonderful God, a wonderful creator, and we can marvel over his creation. We can also pray and be thankful for the victory and the protection that he gives us. If you just turn kindly over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always with the prayer of supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Now, we're all familiar with this verse that it's part of the body and the armour of God. And we all talk about the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, but we never mention the prayer very much. We all talk about swinging the sword and battling along with the word of God, but let us pray to God that we can use his word to battle, that we can use his word for guidance, that we can use his word against the enemy. Unfortunately, this weapon isn't used as much of prayer. It's an arsenal that can defeat the darkness and defeat the enemies of the foes that we have. And it's neglected by so many people. And the reason that so many people fall victim to the flesh and the temptations, and they suffer injuries to their minds and soul and spirit because they don't call out to God when they need him to help him in their darkest times and the hardest battles that they're facing. They seem to think to try to get through their stresses and their troubles by themselves without calling on to God for help. Rather, they try to fight the battle alone and try to get through it and instead of relying on the strong arm. Even we think about the SAS when they're behind enemy lines, when they're entrenched by an enemy that's greater the force than them, they call in airstrikes or the Navy or something with a heavier firepower to hit the enemy coming forward. It's like us in our spiritual battle. Sometimes it's just too hard for us to do it alone, and we need to call God to come in and get rid of the enemy that's in front of us or the problems that we have. Now, in Israel's wars, a lot of people have asked him, how did you defeat the enemy outnumbered, outgunned, and surrounded? And they said, we've got a secret weapon. And they said, tell us about this weapon. And they said, it's the secret weapon 7. And I said, secret weapon 7? What is this secret weapon 7? They go, God Almighty. We call unto him and ask him to deliver us, as his word told us. So he is our weapon and he is our prayer, and we should call unto God. We also see a reason for prayer in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we see that it was an early model of the church. We see Acts chapter 6, looking down at verse 4, and Paul says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." When we look back on church history and we see the mighty things that were done in missionaries or church planting, the great works of God and the provisions of God, the scholarship and the wisdom of literature we have, such things weren't completed by chance. They weren't done just by men alone, but as men, as they got humbly on their knees and prayed fervently to God continually to guide them and to give them wisdom and give them the strength. And we talk about this golden era of Christianity and how marvelous it was and what it would be a blessing to sit under their teachings and hear these men preach the word. The problem is, nothing has changed. We serve the same God as they did. We serve the same powerful and mighty creator as they did. The only thing that has changed is us. We don't pray enough. We don't call out to God for help. We could do the same things as the Puritans back then if we only got out on our knees more regularly and prayed. As Pastor at Evangel tells us, prayer meeting is the most important meeting, or one of the most important meetings of the church function, but the most poorly attended. And we think of it, when you read these old literature, the prayer was fundamental in their work. And we need to get back to those roots and pray unto our God. A theologian speaking on prayer about church said, and I quote, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians," unquote. And he went on to continue on about when he's talking about the subject of prayer, and he says, and I quote, "A prayerless ministry is an ineffective ministry, and a prayerless church is a dead church," unquote. And we see this today. It's like Christianity's declines in the Western world because men and women won't get down and pray. Let us get back to these roots and pray unto our God. We're reminded of Paul. He always asked the people when he visited their churches in the Romans and Corinthians, he asked the brethren to pray for him. And this man was a mighty and educated man, but he still asked the brethren to pray for him because he knew his education can only get him so far. It's the grace of God and the power of God that will empower him as the saints pray. So then we look onto the subjects of our prayer. Firstly, in no order, this is no particular order, but firstly we should be praying for our brothers and sisters. And James, if you would like to turn to James 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We should pray for one another that God would be with them to grow, that they will overcome sin, the temptations that they face, that God will give them the strength, that they will deny the flesh and continue on with their walk. We pray for one another for our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Sometimes just in a conversation, like I said, you can pick up things and we've got things to pray for them. They might be struggling, especially this climate we're in with everything going up besides our wages and people under stress. We can pray that God will be with them and help them and help them find a way out. We can actually pray for one another, even though someone is causing us grief, we can pray that God will forgive them and that we forgive them from the heart. We could also pray to God forgive us for the hurt that we've done to one another or to someone else. There's many people amongst us in our churches that are sick and suffering, and we got a chance to pray for them. And we should be praying for them all the time. A second category we can pray for, or subject we can pray for, is the Christian worker. If you kindly turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul tells them, "Withal, praying always for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." For Christian workers such as missionaries and those in the field, we can pray that God will be with them, that God will protect them and provide for them, that in their hardships in the ministry, that we pray for our pastors and we pray for the church leaders, that give them guidance and the needs that they need. We pray that God will protect them, especially in this age coming against them, persecutions rising up in the West. We can ask God to protect them and in their ministry. They always say, can't remember what I read it, but they said that a pastor's got two targets on them. A target on the front, because he's standing for the church from the enemy, and a target on the back for unruly disciples and unruly congregational members that are trying to cause trouble. So we need to pray for these men. As they stand up, they're putting their head out and they're becoming a target. We need to pray that God will protect them. We also pray that God will give them guidance and wisdom and direction in the decisions they need to make. They need our prayers. So many pastors will say they feel alone and left alone and worried because the saints don't come up to them and talk them too much. They treat them as a second-class citizen and keep away from them because they're a pastor. But the pastor's just like you and I. They're just called to do a job. And we've got to pray for them and keep them in our prayers that God will be with them. We also pray for young converts. Another important thing to pray for. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading from verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ directs our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We pray for our young converts that they will grow in the knowledge of Christ, they'll grow in the knowledge of God's word and grow and become more like him, to have wisdom and discernment, to walk in the right paths, to forsake their old ways. One of the hardest things, depending on where a person has come from, especially if they come from the world in a party situation or excessive partying and music situation, that pull towards them to bring them back is so strong. The temptation's always there. It's everywhere. You hear the music wherever you are, you see people partying, and that temptation to pull them back is forever against them. And we need to pray for them that they won't go back and backslide into those ways again, and that they'll stay strong and in the ways of the Lord, that they grow spiritually and increase in holiness and be unblameable and have a good testimony to those that are around them, because all their friends are going to be mocking them. All their friends are going to try to bring them down and trip them up. We pray that they have a good testimony and that their heart will change and their desires will become God's desires and they'll take away that flesh. We also need to pray for ourselves for all these things. We're just as infallible as everyone else, as the person sitting next to you. We need to pray for these things for ourselves. If you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 122, we need to pray for Israel, the Bible tells us. Especially at this time, as we see the war in what they call Gaza, but I will call it by its proper name, Samaria or Judea. In Psalm 122, verses 6 to 7, a verse that we all know quite well. In Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace within thy walls and prosperity within the palaces. We need to pray as we see the end times coming. We see the nations rising up and the wars are increasing, and just as Jesus said, it's all coming together. And how long before Jesus comes, we do not know, but we know it was closer than it was 10 years ago. And we know that Jesus is coming back, and we should be praying for the Jewish people that they see their Messiah, that they come to know him before it's too late, before he comes back to judge them. There's a ministry out there, and they save Jewish people, and they go out into the streets, and you can find this on YouTube. It's called Project Isaiah 53. And they go out, and they just go up to a random person in the street, like street witnessing, and they read Isaiah 53 to them. And they say, who's this talking about? Because in the synagogues, they don't read Isaiah 53. They purposely do not read it, because the rabbis do not want them to know who Christ is. And they read Isaiah 53 to him in the street, and you see the eyes light up. It's talking about the Messiah. That is correct, they say. And then they, you know, it makes them inquire more. So let us pray for these people that they will come to know their Savior. That's the peace that they need, the real Prince of Peace they need to know. But also that they will be protected from their enemies, especially in this climate that we're in now, and that they will defeat their enemies, and that God will have the say in all matters. The next thing we can pray for is our rulers. If you'd like to turn back to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 to 3. So all these things we've got to pray for, there's so much we can pray for. We struggle to pray for half an hour, but when we look at it, when the Bible shows us there is so much to pray for, we could fill a half an hour up so easily. We always struggle at the prayer meeting. What should we pray for? Who do we need to pray for? There is so much. So let us be encouraged today. But one thing we should be praying for is for our rulers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour. We pray for our leaders that they would actually fear God and honour his word. It seems the last couple of governments that we've had are attacking the Bible and attacking the Christian life, attacking the Christian schools and bringing in laws to silence us. So let's pray that the leaders would actually do God's bidding and do what the Lord's called them to do, that they would honour the Lord and honour God, not just with lip service and getting up and reciting Luke 11, but they would actually honour God with their decisions. And they would not attack Christians anymore and bring persecution. You know, even our government sometimes stands against Israel. And let us remind that they're God's people and they should honour his people and honour the God of Israel. Another category of people that we could be praying for is our children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, our children need our prayers. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and the admonishment of the Lord. We need to pray that our children are safe from this world. When I went up to Queensland 15 years ago to live, and I vowed never come back to Sydney, but God had his own ways, before I left, there was an old believer in the church, and he was in his 80s at that time, and he said to me, I'm glad I brought my children up in the generation that I did. You young folk bringing up children this day, the temptations and the world that's around us has changed so much, it is so difficult to bring a child up and keep him out of the world. Signage around is, you know, so explicit. And everything that they can do is so accessible, especially now in the technology age that we're in. You basically have the computer on your phone, and it's so easy to accessible wrong material and listen to the wrong things. So we pray that God will keep them from the safe of the world. That our children, even though they grow up in the church environment and in the church, that they'll actually come to saving faith to Christ. That they'll actually grow and know Him. They'll make a confession unto Him and grow in the ways of the Lord. Pray for them that they may serve in the ministry. The children of the next generation to take the baton on and continue on with the race. So we need to pray that they'll grow in the ways of the Lord, and God that would work on their hearts, and that they'll serve Him in ministry and serve Him in the work. Another thing what we all find difficult to do is to pray for our enemies, but we're commanded to do that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, if you'd like to turn there, we have to pray for our enemies. And sometimes it is hard to pray for those that are hurting us and causing us troubles, but we are told to pray for them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says to us here, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, our nature, our flesh, the way of the world goes everything against what God tells us to do. If someone persecutes us, we want to seek revenge. If someone hates us, we don't want nothing to do with them. We don't want to be bothered with them. If someone speaks wrongly to us, we don't want to give them the time of the day. But Christ tells us to love them, to pray for them, to bless them. So let us pray for our enemies. And we do have enemies. There's many out there we can pray for. When we go out street witnessing, that heckler that comes up to him, I always make a way to, "What's your name, bro?" And they'll get their name, and I'll go, "You're on my prayer list. I'm going to keep praying for you." Because usually they're seeking God, really. And it's an opportunity to pray for them. Pray for these people. Pray that God will forgive them and they'll come to know Him. Just as Jesus prayed for the thief on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So let us have that heart in us today and pray for our enemies that they'll come to know Christ as salvation. For we were all enemies of God ourselves, and we all were the enemies of Christians. So let us pray for them. Now that we've looked at who or what we should be praying for, we need to examine why our prayers don't get answered. And many Christians lose heart and lose faith and don't want to pray anymore because they say, "God doesn't answer my prayers." And is there a reason why our prayers are disqualified? Well, let's look at some of these. Is there anything that can actually hinder our prayers? And if so, let's have a look. If we turn to Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2, and we see one of the things that could hinder our prayers is regarding iniquity in our heart. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." All through the New Testament, we're told to check ourselves, to look to see if we're walking amongst the faith. And we need to self-analyze ourselves. Look at our lives. What are we doing wrong that displeases God? Our motives, our speech, our heart's desires. All these things could not be the ways of the Lord. Even our prayers sometimes are for selfish motives, and God will not grant that. So let us look into our lives and into our hearts and see. Like David said, Search me, O God, and find any wicked way that is in me, he said in the Psalms. Let us have this motivation in us that we will be holy in front of God. Other disqualifications to prayer is found in Proverbs chapter 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, we see that refusal to heed God's word can hinder our prayers. In Proverbs 28, looking down at verse 9, Solomon writes here, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." God's word is for us to learn from, to guide us, to correct us, and teach us. And if we don't obey his words, we can't expect God to bless us and answer our prayers and grant us our wishes if we're not heeding to his commandments. If we're living in disobedience and rebellion to his word when we actually know what we should be doing, it's classed as sin to us. So therefore, let's look to God's word and obey that word, and maybe that could be the reason our prayers could not be answered. It could be the wrong relationships at home. In 1 Peter, verse 3, verses 7 to 9. In 1 Peter, we see that wrong relationships at home can also cause our prayer to be disqualified. In 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing." As it said here, if we don't honour our wives, our prayers could be hindered. This is a serious thing. We've got to help our wives and honour our wives. We've got to be spiritual there for her, be that guide, be that head, to teach her, to encourage her to walk in the Lord. We've got to treat her fairly and to be honour and show her respect. Now, a lot of people use these verses where we all know that the man is the head of the house, but they use it as an authoritarian and a rule with an iron fist. No, God doesn't rule us with an iron fist, and nor should we rule our houses with an iron fist, but loving and kind and gracious as our Lord is kind and gracious to us. And as we just read, our prayers could be hindered if we do not do these things. We should not seek to fight one another, or seek revenge or punish one another, but forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And lastly, we shall look at a reason why our prayer could be disqualified. It's found in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, looking at verse 3, we see our prayer could be disqualified because we ask amiss, or we ask for the wrong motives. In James chapter 4, verse 3, "Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." We've got to be careful that we don't pray for selfish motives or selfish desires. Now, everyone wants possessions and everyone wants things, but do we really need those things? God knows what we need. God supplies what we have need. If we look into it and we're honest with ourselves, we have more than we actually need. God has been so gracious to us living in Australia here, living in this country compared to other countries. We have been so blessed. So let us not just ask for selfish motives. And if we do, God does bless us with more money than we need, Well, we need to be thinking, has God given me this money so I could help someone else? Could I be using this money to help missionaries? We shouldn't be keeping it to ourselves. God gave it to us to begin with. So let us not be selfish, but be gracious as our Lord has been gracious to us. So in wrapping up and in a conclusion, we see that prayer is not a duty. It's not a chore. And we shouldn't do it grudgingly. But we should see prayer as a privilege to the saint, for the God to come into God's throne room and pour our petitions onto us. We can come to him any time of the day with our cares, our fears, because he will be always there for us. He's a loving father that will always be there with wide arms open. But we shouldn't take this advantage and use it as disadvantage or abuse and take it for granted, this wonderful gift that God has given us, be able to pray unto our Heavenly Father. As we saw, our prayers can be disqualified if we have the wrong motives or the wrong desires, wrong relationships, refusal to hear God, and disobeying his word. So to be conformed more like Christ and be like a praying man like Christ, we need to pray more like him, what we see in John chapter 17. And you can go home and read that for yourselves, and we see how Christ prayed. He prayed for his disciples that they'll be sanctified, that they'll overcome the trials and be protected from the devil and from the world. And we pray that we continue in the faith, that people are struggling and look like they're going to give up. We need to pray for them. Continue to pray for them until you see them back on the right track again. It's almost like they're in an emergency ward. We have to keep treating them until they're back and on their feet and healthy. And when they're spiritually down, we need to continue to pray for them. That they pray for one another, that we might have joy and peace in their lives, in their trials and tribulations. Even though we go through dark times, we can still have that pure joy and pure love and pure peace in our life. And they pray that we'll be all in unity. The unity of the saints is the most powerful thing. Something that we have that the world does not have is unity. And I've seen this. I've been in different communities of underground scenes, and there is a strong community, but it's nothing like the community of the church, because they have all different selfish motives, but our motives is to praise God and please God. So let's continue on with that unity, because the devil wants to get in there and break it up. And let's continue for that unity and pray for that unity. And we should learn to pray for one another as Christ prayed for his disciples. So let us this year in 2024 be a praying people. Look to our Father. Do not be afraid to go to him with your problems. Do not be afraid to come to one another and ask us to pray for our problems. In Australian culture, we all, you know, she'll be right, mate. I'll get through it. Are you having a good day? Yeah. But no, you're not. We just say yes because that's the thing we think we say. Let's be honest with one another and get alongside with one another and pray for one another this year. Thank you for your time. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word this evening. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us so much that not only did you die for us and wash us from our sins, but you want us to commune to you and to pray unto you. And you want a relationship with us, O Lord, that we may bring our cares unto you and pour our hearts unto you and talk to you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that your ear is never short and that you're always there for us. So, Lord, help us this year to look unto you always and help one another in prayer, Lord God, as your Son prayed for his disciples. So let us learn these lessons tonight, Lord God, and remind us and guide us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Another one.